The way to an understanding heart. Sometimes when I was wondering what to give, I go into the Old Testament. And I've been reading Proverbs, and I've started right out in Proverbs and haven't gone very far because the very first three verses of this chapter one of Proverbs is where we're going to take our thoughts from today. These are the words of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, and to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young knowledge and discretion. And then these words, a wise man will hear and will increase his learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. After King David had died, Solomon took the throne, and the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. And he asked Solomon what he should give him. And at this stage in Solomon's life, he was a very humble man. And it is said that he, Solomon, loved the Lord and walked in his statutes like David his father. Now, when we think of this, and we think of the total sum of Solomon's life, it wasn't always good. Not everything in Solomon's life was good, and not everything in our lives is good as well. But nevertheless, at this stage in Solomon's life, he walked in the statutes that like David his father. Now we find this from 1 Kings 3:3. God appeared unto Solomon in a dream, and he said, "What can I give you?" Solomon, being very humble, said that God had given his father David great mercy as he walked in truth and righteousness, and that God gave him the throne. And then he spoke these words, and he's really speaking to you and to me. "Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or to come in. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen. A great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge so great a people?" And this speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this. And then God gave him a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like him, nor after him would arrive anyone like him. 1 Kings 3:5. Looking at these verses closely, we find that the reason Solomon had received this knowledge from the Lord was his humility. It is a point to remember that all those whom God has chosen, that God has chosen to fulfill a part in his plan of the ages, has always, must, and have always, those who he has chosen, have had a large measure of humility in their lives. Now, there have always been many humble leaders, and we'd like to just name four this morning. Well, actually, we'll name five, but just to see their character and how they demonstrated this one wonderful trait of humility. And of course, the first is Moses. Moses had been characterized by God as the meekest and the most humble man on the face of the earth. This was found in Numbers 12:3. And Moses felt that he was not a good speaker. He was not eloquent, he thought, nor worthy to speak for God. Do we sometimes feel this way? We should. However, his humility is what made him a good leader. If Moses had been proud and arrogant, he would have been found unfit for the duties and the responsibilities that were to be given him as the leader of Israel. God gave Moses Aaron as to supplement his weakness. But this didn't stop him from being a very strong leader. Then there was Joshua. We remember Joshua. We'd like to read something about Joshua, though, in the Songs in the Night, taken from March the 21st. A text that the comments bear reading and bear understanding along these very lines of humility. All new creatures in Christ should take to heart the words found here. And we read, "Arise and go over this Jordan." He's God speaking to Joshua here. Joshua 1:2. Now the comments then read, and we will quote them. The intimation is that Joshua, like Moses, was a meek man, a humble-minded man, and that instead of attempting to grasp authority, he needed rather that the Lord should encourage him to undertake the responsibility of the position of leader. Happy would it be for all of the Lord's people if they were similarly meek and backward. All should criticize their own hearts and motives along these lines. And such as find in themselves an ambitious spirit should remember its dangers to themselves and to the Lord's people with whom they have to do. Because the Lord resists the proud, the self-conscious, the boastful, and the ambitious, and shows his favor to the humble. Unquote. These comments apply, we could probably just say, to the elders, but that's not true. They really apply to all of God's people. All can benefit from being humble. Now notice the points that were made here. To examine, first of all, to examine our hearts, that our motives are pure. And then there should never then be an ambitious spirit, because God will certainly resist it. Now the next one we want to talk just a little bit about, being a humble man, was the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle not only was humble, but he lived with what was called a thorn in his flesh. His poor eyesight, we believe, was that thorn. Paul asked God to remove the thorn, but God, answering his plea, said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So as a wise and humble man, the Apostle Paul then in turn said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9. We are advised to be like the Apostle Paul. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Oh, if we could say that. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore to be content. For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound in everything, and in all things have I learned the secret. The secret. Both to be filled and to be hungry. Both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me. Philippians 4, 11 to 13 from the American Standard Version. And of course, needless to say, the greatest of all that showed humility was the Lord. Yes, our Lord Jesus, He was meek and lowly of heart, as we read from Matthew 11:29. Our Lord always worked along the lines of His Heavenly Father's will. For there we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And then being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. So, dear brethren, we are admonished to be meek and humble of heart if we are to develop an understanding heart. Finally, there's a lesson to be learned of being a little child. Childlike. At one time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked Him, "Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Matthew 18, verse 1. And our Lord gave the answer by calling a little child to Him and, pointing to the child, said, "Verily I say unto you, except you become converted," that is, unless you change your course and become like this little child, "you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18, verse 4. So the question comes to all of us. Are we humble? Are we childlike? Unfortunately, the disciples were more intent on becoming someone big in God's kingdom, desiring places of honor. And what do we find here? We find that the disciples needed an attitude change. Attitude is an expression of an action or an emotion, a disposition of mind. A little child has no ambition or desire to be someone big. So humility becomes a condition of the heart. When the Apostle Paul spoke to the elders of Ephesus, he wanted them to know that he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That is, all humbleness of mind. With all modesty. Acts 20, verse 19. And further, we read, "Let all of us," I use the word all, it says all of you, "be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." And therefore, as Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He will," or "that He might exalt you in due time." We're running for the greatest prize in the face of it's never been given to anyone else but a group. Are we worthy of it? What will it take to develop a wise and an understanding heart? If. Isn't that a little word? But how great a very small word like if is, but so important. If a person is found to be humble and teachable, if he has a desire to know the truth, if he searches the Scriptures daily, and if he follows the Scriptures' admonitions, then he will increase in understanding and will be well on the road to developing a wise and understanding heart. But there first must be a desire to know and to follow after God's plans and purposes and to be obedient to them. And with that, a realization of how little we really know. For only then will we be in a condition to developing an understanding heart, to follow after God's plans, Yes. To be in the right spirit, the right frame of mind, to be ready to increase in knowledge. We read these words. These are favorite words of all of you, I'm sure. And they're certainly favorite words of mine, and I hope that I can learn them. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Psalms 26, verse 2. And then again, examine yourselves whether you are in the truth. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Have I made a full and complete consecration of all my talents, my time, my money, my all? Have I received the Holy Spirit? If we can answer yes to all of these questions, then we are ready. Then we are ready to gain wisdom and understanding, to gain and to be and to have an understanding heart. It was said that the Bereans of Thessalonica searched the Scriptures daily, Acts 17:11. It is said that these were more noble, that is, they were more of a reasoning mind. True nobility implies a reasonableness, as distinguished from prejudice. And also we read, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. To expound correctly the divine message. A closer look at this text, study the doctrine. That is, study our course of conduct. Study to shield ourselves and others from error and a worldly spirit. And this is found in reprints 3097. Make yourselves thoroughly familiar with the truth, that you may indeed be an epistle known and read of all. And this is from reprints 5045. Study our hearts to see that we are striving daily to cast out all the old leaven of sin. From reprints 48:39. Again we read, the knowledge of the will of God does not come in a supernatural way, but through a study of the Bible. Reprints 55:11. Question. How can we know that the knowledge that we are gaining is correct? We read all Scripture given, not is given, because not all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16. Dear brethren, we know that not all Scripture is divinely inspired, that there are thousands of errors in the Bible, been placed there by copyists that are not in harmony with God's divine plan, and that if overlooked would change what is really being said. So we must take a closer look at this text from 2 Timothy 3:16. So let's do that for a moment. We start with, this text should read, all Scripture divinely inspired. Yes, divinely breathed. The word is, was, inserted by copyists. We find that only the teachings of Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets are the inspired authorities. Another correct reading of 2 Timothy 3:16 is from the Farrar Fenton translation of the Bible. And it reads this way, every divinely inspired and useful writing was intended for teaching. Attestation and education in righteousness, so that the man of God might be noble and well trained for every good work. Another thing we find is that many scriptures in the New Testament are confirmed in the Old. It is the duty then of all Bible students to rightly, that is accurately, divide God's Word. Let's look at just a few words in this text. The word profitable for teaching has the thought of being advantageous. And then there's the word reproof. This has the meaning of evidence or conviction. Next, the word correction. This word from Strong's Bible Dictionary, Numbers 1882, means a straightening up or rectification, reformation. And then lastly, the words are for instruction in righteousness. Instruction is the thought of education or training as righteousness, equity of character or act. Finally, we come to the purpose of this text, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped unto all good works, and accomplished teacher. So looking at this, we see four important points in studying God's Word. One, to rightly divide God's Word is advantageous. Two, that the word reproof means to give evidence or conviction to our understanding. Three, that correction means to bring up or to establish one in the right path. And four, in righteousness, in equity of character, or by act, by following these precepts, we will be able to grasp and to understand God's Word. Said I've been studying Proverbs, and I liked the way that verse 3 of Proverbs 1 reads. There's five important points here, which we believe will help us to gain an understanding heart. We read, to know wisdom and instruction, justice, judgment, and equity. In Proverbs 4:7, we read that wisdom is the principal thing, the chief thing. However, weak or strong, wisdom is the prime essential to our taking of a proper course. Yes, wisdom has been defined as scholarly knowledge or learning, discernment or insight. And in Proverbs 4, verse 5, we read then, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. But whose wisdom are we to get? The wisdom from above, which is first pure, peaceable, and without hypocrisy. James 3:1. This is God's wisdom. We contrast this with the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians 3:19. The second word from Proverbs 1:3 is instruction, Strong's 41:48. Instruction here is different from the English thought. This word has the thought of chastisement or warning or correction. And this might better be read, get wisdom and take correction when needed. My son, despise not the chastenings of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Proverbs 3:11. Then the third word is justice. And justice, rightness, to do or to be right. Justice and judgment are the habitation of God's throne, we read, Psalms 89:14. Justice must be the foundation principle governing everything in our lives, the foundation of all Christian character. In Reprints 52:10, we read these words, all the power, all the justice, all the wisdom of God must be used in accord with God's character. Which is what? Love. Third is judgment. And judgment means to make a verdict, to form a determination, to make a sentence. Last is equity. Equity, these are things that are right, things that are equal, things that are righteous. In Israel's law, they were to have just balances, just weights. I'm always reminded of Norman Rockwell. You've seen a lot of Norman Rockwell's paintings. I'm sure you've seen them. One is of a woman in a butcher shop. And here she's got a piece of meat that's sitting on this balances. And she's got her finger underneath. And he's got his finger, the butcher, on top. Yes, just weights. Leviticus 19:36. We are to be equal, not only in money matters, but in every action that we come in contact with all those around us every single day. Now we'd like to move on to Proverbs 1:5-6. And here we're going to paraphrase to make it easier to understand, at least for me. A wise person will hear and increase his learning, and a person of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Then verse 6, a wise man will understand a proverb and the interpretation and dark sayings. What is a proverb? A proverb is a simile or a saying that expresses some commonplace truth or useful thought with another. Remember Jesus' disciples coming to him and saying, why do you speak to the people in parables? Matthew 13:10. Well, a parable is a fictitious narrative comparing one thing with another. A parable and a proverb are pretty closely allied together. In our lesson on Proverbs 1:5, we see that only the wise will hear and will increase in understanding and will attain unto wise counsels. The wise person will understand Proverbs. He'll understand what God is saying in these simple truths that he's giving, these similes. Jesus explained to his disciples that it was given to them to know and to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to others it was not given. In our text of Proverbs, it is stated that the wise will understand a proverb and dark sayings. Now, what are these dark sayings? These are like puzzles. I love puzzles. My great-granddaughter taught me how to do puzzles. She could put them together like that. And I never was able to do that. My parents really never had much to do with puzzles, I guess, and so until I was old enough here now to have a great-granddaughter, I never learned much about them. But you know, these dark sayings are like them. They're like puzzles. With puzzles, we compare one piece with another, looking at the colors, the shapes of each piece, and then placing each piece alongside another until the puzzle goes together. Yes. Until the puzzle goes together. Parables and proverbs are maxims, that is, expressions of a general truth or a principle. The wise understand what God is saying, but the unwise are blinded and cannot understand it, or cannot understand. Now, we understand, because we've been told about some puzzles and others, we've learned and come to understand what they are all about. And there are many of them that are illustrations of God's kingdom. Matthew 13, we find the parable of the sower of seed. Most Israelites would know about planting seed in the ground, but even the disciples needed Jesus' help in understanding the meaning of the parable, and so Jesus explained that the seed was the truth sown into the heart. The fowls were Satan and his messengers. The seed was scattered not into fertile ground, the heart. Not thrown into the heart. The fowls were Satan's messengers, and the seed scattered not into fertile ground, the heart would be eaten immediately by the birds, and that is, in the case of the truth, not sown into good and honest hearts. We can understand that. I think that's pretty easy. Because then the truth would be scorched or burned up with these trials and difficulties. These hot trials would discourage one of a shallow heart and would take away what had been sown. And if the seed was sown among thorns, these thorns would choke the seed and it would die. And the thorns are the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. The final lesson is that seed, truth, sown in good hearts or in good ground would bring forth fruitage, 160 or 30-fold. Now there were the parables of wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, all of these parables given to illustrate some feature of God's kingdom. And even the disciples would have a hard time understanding until after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would be shed forth. John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, will guide you into all truth. This word, he, is from Strong's Bible Concordance number 1565, ekenos, and being in the neuter gender would be better translated it. When it, the Spirit of truth, comes, it will guide you into all things. We recommend Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words for this word, he. The Holy Spirit is the power. And seeing this, we can understand Proverbs 1:6 about interpretations of words and then dark sayings. For the new creature needs to study, to check what he reads, and to rely on the Holy Spirit for his understanding. Now we have read from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ears unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge, lift up your voice to understanding. If you seek for her as silver, and for her as hid treasures, then you will understand the reverence of the Lord and will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So here we find, if we want to have a wise and understanding heart, we will seek diligently for it in God's Word. God's Word has been styled as one searching for hid treasure, for silver. We must reverently seek the Lord and his truth. Then finally in Proverbs 2, verse 7, it is God that lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. Yea, He, God, is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So finally, dear brethren, in summary, those who desire to have a wise and an understanding heart will give heed to the Lord by first being humble and teachable. They will reverently seek to know God's will and will search for it daily in His Scriptures. They will rightly divide God's Word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we found the formula for understanding God's Word, studying we find it to be advantageous or profitable for reproof, for evidence, for conviction, for correction, to establish one in the right way. And finally, by studying God's Word for instruction in righteousness, for education, for training in righteousness, in equity of character. Let us all seek to know and to have an understanding heart. Amen.